Today's passage is Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9, which is page 728 in the Church Bibles. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you.
Now, for those of you who do know me, you know that I love books. And you can actually tell a lot about a person by the books that they have on their bookshelves at home. Yes, I have looked at all of your bookshelves as I've been in your homes. So you can tell a lot about a person by the books they have on their shelves and by the radio station that they listen to as they're driving in their car. So growing up, in our family car, we listened to Radio 2. So I was well versed in the lyrics of Spandau Ballet and Meatloaf from a very early age. And then when I learned to drive myself in my 20s, I started listening to classic FM. Very strange for a 20-year-old, I know, but strange kind of describes me quite well. But then when I hit my 30s, I'm not sure if it was a subtle life crisis or not, but I started listening to 4th One Radio. Now, why am I talking about radio stations? Well, on 4th One, if you're in the car on a Saturday, they play a game called Who Am I? The presenters are given clues about a mystery person, and they need to guess who it is in as short a time as possible, or before a listener calls in with the right answers. So the clues, they start off really, really vague, but then they become more and more precise as time goes on. Because it's hard to hear facts about a person or a description of them and try to figure out who they are without much of a reference point. But that's exactly what the nation of Israel were invited to do in the book of Isaiah. There are four songs in Isaiah, often referred to, as Pearl mentioned, the servant songs. And they point forward to a servant, to the one through whom God would give them true hope, immense grace, and restoration. Now, Isaiah is a very big book. And in the first 39 chapters, there are countless warnings to the unfaithfulness and sin of God's people. God calls them out of their idolatry and their disregard for God's word, and he warns them of the judgment that will fall on them as a result of it all. But in the midst of all those warnings and those predictions of judgment, God promises immense salvation, wonderful grace, and hope. And in these servant songs that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks, God shows the nation of Israel the servant through whom he will accomplish his purposes. And the word servant is really important. See, throughout Isaiah, Israel are referred to as God's servant at different times. But they kept on failing. They kept on rebelling. And so God points to the ultimate servant who fulfills what Israel did not do and could not do. Be completely faithful to God and to his law. And God does that especially in this first song by contrasting Israel with the coming servant. So if you were to look back at Isaiah chapter 41, you would see God calling the people to remember who he is, the creator of all things, the one who knows all things, and the one who is in control of all things. But many people in Israel, in fact, the majority of people in Israel at this time, still rejected God and they turned to idols. So God calls the idols and worshippers of idols to court at the end of chapter 41. And he concludes by saying, "See, they are false. Their deeds amount to nothing. Their images are but wind and confusion." God says the idols you worship are nothing. They are empty. They are pointless. Images that have no power, no ability to speak or to listen, and yet you worship these futile things. In chapter 41, verse 24, God says, "Look at your idol gods." In chapter 41, verse 29, God says, "Look at the idolaters worshiping nothing." And now in chapter 42, verse 1, God says, "Instead, look at my servant." See, in chapter 42, God gives us the first insights into his servant, what he will be like and what he will do. And because of where we stand in history, we know that these servant songs point forward to Jesus. And that's why we're looking at these songs together in the run-up to Easter. Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection was all planned by God and foretold to the nation of Israel here in Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was even born. So let's dive in to this first song together and be amazed at who Jesus is. So the first thing we see in this passage is the Lord's servant in verses 1 to 4. Read verse 1 with me. God says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations." Now, it doesn't really come across in the NIV, but in the ESV, a different translation of the Bible, it gets it spot on. Verse 1 starts with, "Behold my servant." Why is that important? Because God is inviting people to look at Jesus. In chapter 41, God used the same word to draw people's attention to their idolatry. He said, "Look at your worthless idols. Look at yourselves foolishly putting your hope in things that you've made with your own hands. Instead, look at my servant." To Israel, we're looking for hope in created things. But God says, putting your hope in the futile things, in the things of this world, is futile. You need to put your ultimate hope and trust in God and in his servant. The problem was that they had no hope. And their solution to their hopelessness was to worship things around them, and that led to nothing. But this servant, he is the promise of hope. He is the solution to the world's greatest problems, and he is the answer to our worshiping hearts that long to worship something. See, our world is always looking for something to worship. Every single human heart is programmed to worship something. And because of the sin that so easily entangles us, we're drawn to the temporary things of this world. To wealth, to power, to influence, to a certain place in society or a certain identity and so on. But it's all temporary. Here one day and gone the next. And if that's you, if you're still looking for something to put your hope in, if you're looking for something in life that you can put your trust in, God says to you this morning through Isaiah, look no further than my servant Jesus Christ. He is the answer you're looking for. Now, why is this servant the answer? Well, look at some of the descriptions about him. Verse 1, this servant is the chosen one in whom God delights. God chose this servant, appointed him to complete a task, and he rejoices. God loves, God delights in this servant. That is strong language that speaks of a loving relationship between God the Father and the servant. Verse 1 continues, I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Now in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came on the Lord's people at specific times for specific tasks. But this servant will have the Holy Spirit who will enable him to bring justice to the nations and will never leave him. This is leadership language. The leaders of Israel at this time were corrupt men who acted according to their own thinking and their own desires. God says, not so with my servant. He will rule faithfully and with absolute justice. And the word justice in this context is more than fairness. It's more than restoring legal rights like we might think about justice today. It certainly includes that, but God is highlighting the truth that his servant will bring, particularly to do with God's word. See, what this world needs most is to hear the truth of God's word. And that is precisely what this servant will come to do. He will bring truth and justice to the world, to the very ends of the earth. And verse 2, how does he do it? Well, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. In other words, he isn't going to shout at you. He will be gentle. The servant won't come with a crowd running behind him wanting autographs because he's promoting himself. He won't come making a fuss about himself and singing his own praises. But verse 3 says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. This servant will establish justice. He will declare the truth of God's word, but not through argument or fighting, but by being gentle and tender to those who are weak, kind to those who are struggling. He doesn't come in to dominate the room, but he comes to care for the Lord's people. Now let's think about that for a second. Jesus, as the Lord's servant, doesn't come to you this morning with aggression or with a threat. He doesn't come like a drill sergeant or a personal trainer shouting at you to do more or to be better. Instead, he comes to you with gentleness and with the truth of God's word, and he calls you to follow him. A bruised reed and smoldering wick, they're images that should help us see our own frailty and our brokenness as we live suffering in this sin-stained world. And in the Gospels, don't we see Jesus time and time again speaking to people who've lost all hope, who are at the very end of their resources? And what does he do? He comes alongside them and he speaks gently to them. To the paralyzed man lowered through the roof in Matthew 9, Jesus doesn't say, what on earth are you doing here? He says, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. To the woman who suffered from terrible bleeding, he doesn't turn around and scold her because she touched his clothes without asking. But he says, take heart, your faith has healed you. To the woman whose son has just died, in Luke 7, verse 13, it says, when Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. And he raised her son from the dead. This servant is filled with the Spirit of God. He is gentle and lowly or humble in heart, and he brings justice and the truth of God's word. But notice the last description about the Lord's servant in verse 4. Read that with me. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Now we get tired, we get discouraged, don't we? Even when we're standing for the truth, even when we're doing things for God. We often say the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But not with the servant. He is gentle, but he is not weak. Not only will this servant not break or extinguish others in their suffering and pain, but the pressures and opposition from others won't break or extinguish him either. He is faithful to the task he has been given, and he will fulfill it completely. And notice that last part. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. The servant's work will extend to the whole earth. People all over the place will live for him and serve him. Now, as you read just those first four verses, don't they beautifully proclaim Jesus? Think about Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3. As Jesus enters the waters to be baptized, not because he needs to be forgiven, but to identify with us in our sin, what does it say? As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighted on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, with whom, with him I am well pleased. See, in the whole story of Jesus' baptism and his life, we see the Son of God who has been chosen by the Lord to fulfill his plan of salvation for the world. Who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit to do God's work, we see the Son of God who is the delight of the Father, who protects and who cares for the poor and the marginalized, who sets the captives free. Jesus regularly surrounded himself with sinners, broken people in need of his Savior. Why? Because Jesus is the Spirit-filled Savior. Who eats with sinners and ultimately he will set them free from their sin at the cross. Friends, if like ancient Israel, you're searching for a place to put your hope and your trust, if you're being caught up in the temporary things of this world and being pulled in all directions to worship created things and make them of first importance in your life, please know that they will fail you. They will not give you the satisfaction and the fulfillment you're looking for. Instead, look to Jesus, the perfect servant who was sent by God to live the perfect life that we never could. To die the death that we all deserve and to rise again from the dead to prove that he is God in the flesh who came to save us and to bring us into a right relationship with God the Father. And if you're here and you are a Christian, look at Jesus in all of his glory and know that he comes to you in your ups and your downs, in your faith and in your failings. And he brings comfort. He brings encouragement. As you look at the world and we see all the injustice and imperfections, know that Jesus is faithful and he will bring God's justice in the end. And don't just wait for that day, but join Jesus' work until all the nations have heard of this perfect servant of the Lord who saved us from slavery to sin and freed us to be in a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But how exactly is all of this possible? And that's the second thing we see in this passage this morning, the Father's empowering in verses 5-9. So how do we know all of this will actually happen? How could ancient Israel know that God would bring peace, hope, and restoration as he promised when the Assyrian army was quite literally at their border ready to invade and they would be under attack and occupied by a foreign nation? Well, we know it to be true because of who says it. Look at verse 5. This is what the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. The creator of the world, the one who made everything that we know and we hold dear, the one who put the stars in their place, the one who set the seasons in motion, the one who holds everything together, he is the one. Who has sent his servant. He is the one who will empower him for the task at hand. And the words created, stretched, spread, and gives life, they describe an ongoing relationship that God has with his created world, and therefore the promises that he made of peace, hope, and restoration in Isaiah 1-39, they will come true. God says, if you want to know how it's going to happen, look at me. I am faithful. It will happen. Follow the logic from verse 6. God says to the servant now, I have called you in righteousness, which means that this servant will come at exactly the right time and for the right purposes according to the will of God. And the Lord will take the servant's hand, will keep him and make him a covenant and a light to the Gentiles. See, God doesn't call this servant and leave him to his own devices, but instead he helps him to walk according to God's purposes. God does the same with us. He doesn't call us and leave us, but he calls us and equips us to do his work. take, keep, and make are all words that convey God's presence with, his plans for, and purpose for his servant. And what's the point of it all? Verse 6. The servant is to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And as verse 9 says, God is doing something new through this servant. He will make a new covenant with his people, a new promised relationship between God and his people. The servant will undo all the idolatry and sin that has a hold on humanity and restore us into a right relationship with God, and we will become sons and daughters of the living God. And you see, the amazing news about this is that Jesus, the servant of the Lord, he didn't come into the world simply proclaiming a new covenant, but he is the new covenant, because it is through his death and his sacrifice that people are taken from their slavery and sin and their darkness in their lives and brought into immense freedom of sonship and light of truth of God's word. See, God looked at the troubled and rebellious nation of Israel, who were steeped in idolatry and sin, and he said, I'm sending my servant to save you from your sins. I'm sending my servant who will do the job that you could not do, who will be perfectly obedient to my law, and who will himself become a new covenant so that you can be in a relationship with me. But then God looks at us, a troubled and rebellious humanity, and he says, come all you unfaithful. Come when you're weak and you're unstable. Come, you bitter and broken. Come, you guilty and hiding ones, and see what God has done. Christ is born. God the Son took on flesh, became the servant, so that we can be called sons and daughters of God. That is the message of the new covenant. That is the message that needs to ring out of every single one of our mouths, that needs to be proclaimed from this pulpit, and that needs to go out from this building into the world, that God invites people to come and find true and lasting hope, unlimited and abundant grace, and ultimate restoration with the God who created us, who called us, and who loves us. That is true justice, given by the perfect Spirit-filled Savior, Jesus Christ, who sets people free from their sin at the cross and offers everlasting life in a new covenant relationship with him. And because of that wonderful news, there are millions of people in this world who, if they were on the show that we thought about earlier on, Who Am I?, they would previously have been described as sinners, lost, rebellious, blind, dead in their sins and trespasses. But now, because of Jesus, the perfect Spirit-filled Savior who brings ultimate justice, we are described as sons and daughters of the living God, children of light, sons of righteousness, and saints. The message of Easter is a glorious one, that Jesus is the perfect servant, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he is not dead. But he rose again, and he reigns victoriously at the right hand of the Father. Look at this servant, respond to him, and be in awe of his majesty. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan of salvation that you set in motion from the very beginning of time. You promised to send Jesus, your perfect servant, who would live the perfect life of obedience to you that we never could. Who went to the cross and paid the punishment that we deserve. And who rose again, proving that all he said and did was true. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have opened our eyes to see the truth of the gospel. And we ask that you would give us strength, energy, and that you would empower us every single day to live for Jesus. Father, we look at Jesus and we say thank you. All other words fail because it would take our whole lifetime to express just how thankful we are for him. Jesus, we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.